the end of last week's session, we left Daniel telling Belshazzar, the son of Nebuchadnezzar, that when his grandfather's heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened so that he dealt proudly, he lost it all. He was driven from among men, and his mind was like that of a beast. But Nebuchadnezzar repented. Not only did he repent, but he gave an amazing confession of faith at the end of chapter 4 after his repentance. And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice. And those who walk in pride, he's able to put down. Quite an amazing confession from a king who's basically still an idolater. Once again, Nebuchadnezzar believed in the God of Israel, but he did not stop worshiping all his other false gods. He simply put the God of Israel above these other idols, and this for a short while, and in due time, he went back to his idol worship. Now, idols are organically connected to earthly human desires and passions. And this struggle affects all of us as we try to practice our faith. Because most of us, during the week, we have to deal with all kinds of things that take us away from God. Sometimes we're fixed on our careers, on the stock market, Wall Street, sports, and various other activities, our favorite entertainment, movies, and so on. And on Sunday morning, of course, we go to church out of a sense of duty. We all fall short of the first commandment. We cannot possibly love God with all our heart and mind and strength if we do not detach ourselves from the constant preoccupation with our everyday modern idols and attach it to the constant memory of God, like Joseph, Daniel, and Susanna. This is why the Lord offered this directive to the apostles who were concerned about the end times. Menistiti tis gynekos Lot, remember Lot's wife and avoid her plight. She was more attracted and attached to her home and her property, and her heart was fixed on her possessions more so than on the first commandment of God. She believed in God, but her heart loved her earthly belongings more so than her Creator. The home and her belongings became her master. And this is very important, because I believe that a lot of us today, a lot of us in this 21st century Christianity, I believe we're not much different than Lot's wife. And that's why we really need to begin to combat these dangerous intruders, these passions that enslave our souls and attempt to separate us from our Lord and Creator, Jesus Christ. And now Daniel proceeds to reprove the king, Belshazzar, the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. "And you, O king, his descendant, you have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. You knew about what happened to your grandfather, but you chose to lift up yourself against the Lord of heaven, against the Lord of Israel. You dared to use the holy vessels of his holy temple to entertain your lords, your concubines, your governors, and to offer praise to your gods of silver and gold, bronze, iron, and stone, which do not see or hear or know. Listen to the confession of Daniel. He tells this king that your gods are basically worthless. They cannot see, they cannot hear. This is amazing. But the God in whose hand is your breath, you have not honored. What an amazing revelation through the Holy Spirit, through Daniel. Listen to this amazing revelation. Let us all listen to this again. But the God in whose hand is your breath, you have not honored. And we really need to study the scripture, because sometimes we tend to forget that our breath is in the hand of God. Sometimes we think that if we just take the right vitamins, if we do the proper exercise, if we consume everything organic, if we watch our diet, do everything just properly, we will be vibrant for the rest of our lives. And we always forget the most important factor in all this, the will of God in our lives. And here Daniel comes to set us straight from 26 centuries ago. But the God in whose hand is your breath and whose are all your ways, you did not honor. How revealing. Again, most of us Orthodox today honor our dietitians, our doctors, and our cardiologists much more than the voice of our God. We ignore the voice of the church that asks us to honor the fast, to abstain from meat and eggs and milk for half of the year. We ignore the fast until a cardiologist or our family doctor says no more ham, no more cheese, no more whiskey, and then we obey immediately. The hand that made you tremble, O king, was sent by God to disclose his judgment against you with these three mysterious words, Mane, Tekel, Pares. Mane, God has numbered the days of your kingdom. God is doing away with your kingdom. Tekel, you have been placed on God's balance and you were found with no substance. God has found you very shallow. Pares, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Mane, Tekel, Pares. You were weighed, you were evaluated, you were found empty and wanting, and you will be placed aside. You will be punished. So God's philanthropy is not without limits. In our times, there's a tendency, even among our Orthodox writers, to overemphasize the love and philanthropy of God while eliminating any notion about God's justice. If you ask, why is it that some nations vanish from this earth and some nations continue to exist? The answer is not unrelated to the justice of God. When some of these nations went beyond and above the limits of God's philanthropy, they were doomed to extinction. Not only the Sodomites, the Edomites, the Canaanites, the Babylonians, the Philistines, the Medes, the Parthians, but even the Byzantines, the longest empire in world history. The Christian Byzantine Empire existed over 1,000 years. The Roman Empire, the fourth beast of Daniel, was not conquered by weapons. It was transformed by the Hellenic Christian spirit and developed into the Christian Roman Empire. Not to mention that, according to Father John Romanidis, the word Byzantine was not even used until the 15th or 16th century by Western writers and historians. No one knows this better than the alive tradition of the Syrians, Lebanese, Palestinians, and Egyptians, who to this day call themselves and us Rum Orthodox, not Greek Orthodox, but Rum Orthodox, meaning Romnios or Roman Orthodox. Rum Orthodox is the fusion or the baptism of the Hellenic spirit into Christianity. The new symbol of Roman Orthodoxy was the cross of Christ. the flag used by Constantinople to conquer her adversaries. This empire lived with the uncreated energy of the precious cross and became glorious. The Christians of the so-called Byzantine Empire began to spread the spirit of the gospel all over the empire. At some point around 1000 after Christ, we had about 300 monasteries just around Constantinople. But as time progressed, the Christians of the so-called Byzantine Empire began to lose their Orthodox mindset. They began to sin exceedingly, and they surpassed the limits of God's tolerance. Why did Constantinople fall? And why does God tolerate to have dozens of the greatest churches of Christendom, like Hagia Sophia, the Church of the Apostles, St. Irene, to be mosques or museums? The true answer will not be given by the historians and the lukewarm Christians. The answer can be found in the history of Israel and right here in the book of Daniel. The same hand that appeared and petrified Belshazzar also appeared to Muhammad, the conqueror, who was sick from worry and fear. He called his imams, his mullahs, his muftis, and the Sufi mystics and dervishes, and none of them could interpret the presence of this fearful presence. He needed to bring a Christian Daniel-like monk from a nearby mountain who told him, "Don't worry, Your Highness, this hand is telling you that you did not conquer the city by your mighty army. God handed the city over to you because the city had less than five true Christians. These five fingers that you saw on the wall are telling you that the prayer of five true Christians would have blocked you from entering the walls of the city." Not to mention that 6 months before the fall, we suffered from the fall Unitism of Florence and Ferrara, and the Unitists, along with Constantine Palaiologos, the last emperor of Byzantium, had the upper hand, so they permitted a joint liturgy with the Latins in the Church of St. Sophia. That was one of the conditions if we really were to expect any kind of help from the Pope. Let the historians try to search for all kinds of reasons, the funniest one of all being that a little door, the Kerkoporta, was left open and somehow the Muslims snuck through. No. The theological answer is that God pulled his protection. Muhammad was ready to retreat, to give up. But one of his generals approached him and convinced him to give him one more try, one more day, one more try. Why do you think? Because he saw a luminous cloud, a luminous haze move away from the city. He was illumined by God at that moment and told Muhammad, "A few hours ago, I saw a luminous cloud travel away from the city. Your Highness, I believe their God has left them. Give me one more try, one more night, and the rest is history." The city fell on May 29th, 1453. And our Christian monuments and churches are in Muslim hands for over 500 years. Now, for those with a Greek nationality, May 29th remains a sad day in history. We lost Hagia Sophia and the great city, the jewel of the Byzantine Empire. But the saints who can see beyond the historical and human criteria, they can provide us with a spiritual benefit behind these ethnic calamities. Saint Cosmas the Aetolian, a recent saint, monk, preacher, and prophet, saw the great benevolence of God behind the bitterness of our slavery to the Turks. The saint repeatedly taught that the enslavement to the Turks was much safer for our orthodoxy than the false union with the heresy of papism. It was more preferable, spiritually that is, to be under the yoke of the Agarines than under the tiara of the Pope. The Agarines would enslave, abuse, and possibly kill our body, but a false union with Rome would kill our souls. Cinco's once the Aetolian was a great patriot, a great missionary and preacher who preached repentance during these difficult, dark years of Turkish occupation. His work was continued by St. Nicodemus and the Collivades, and this great spiritual awakening helped the Greeks to rebel during 1821 and gain back their independence. It was the understanding of St. Cosmas that independence could not be achieved without repentance. The desirable would not take place without much repentance. The prophets often used cryptic language so their teachings would not become plain and understood by their enemies, the Turkish rulers. So people would not ask, Holy Father, when are we going to get these Turks off our backs? There were Turkish soldiers in the same cities, in the same villages. So this would spell disaster. So they used cryptic language. When will the desirable take place? The word liberation was replaced by the cryptic word desirable. And St. Cosmas used to teach, the desirable will come after three generations. Your grandchildren will see it. Another time he said, the desirable will come when the Feast of Pascha and the Feast of the Annunciation fall on the same day. This amazing prophecy was fulfilled during 1912 when northern Greece, Thessaloniki and Epirus were liberated from the Turks at that time. And this was about three generations after the martyrdom of St. Cosmas the Aetolian. There are about 100 such prophecies in the Book of St. Cosmas published by Metropolitan Augustinos of Florina of blessed memory. Now, most of these prophecies, just like Old Testament prophecies and New Testament, they are vague. They are cryptic. They often use cryptic language and they cannot be interpreted by the everyday person. A prophetic gift is needed to interpret the prophetic words of a prophet. Now, what about the prophecies about the liberation of Constantinople, which, by the way, St. Cosmas may have mentioned a few things about, and some contemporary elders speak about such a liberation, and some claim that St. Cosmas was influenced by the vision of Agathangelos, who had an apocalyptic oracle imbued with some ethnic overtones, which was circulating among the enslaved Greeks and was cultivating some false hope and empty consolation. Now, this kind of mentality does not appear in the authentic teachings of St. Cosmas the Aetolian or any of the church fathers and holy elders, as far as that goes. I believe the same thing may be true about Father Paisios, who may have said about 10 things about some of these things, and people may ascribe to him about 110 things. Now, the central teachings of St. Cosmas, Father Paisios, and all the elders is repentance, forgiveness, almsgiving, church attendance, and partaking of the sacraments. In a nutshell, the salvation of our soul. St. Cosmas used to only use 2-3 sermons, very simple sermons from village to village. Stop working on Sundays, worship the Holy Trinity, pray, forgive and love your brother, and occasionally to console and strengthen the weak faith of his listeners, he would do a miracle, or he would use his prophetic gift to, again, strengthen their faith in God so they could begin their repentance. In our times, and especially in the last 25 years, we have witnessed much interest in eschatology, literature pertaining to future events, to the end times, mainly because we left the second millennium and entered the third. Now, this can be a positive thing because people who may have been indifferent up to now, indifferent about their spiritual life, they may feel compelled to search and read about topics starting with the Book of the Revelation, but at the same time, the grace of God can lead them to a spiritual father and to a life of repentance. And I believe this is the main task of every prophet all through the centuries. Prophecy employs the element of enticement. It is God's spiritual bait, so to speak. Christ used miracles to entice Peter and some of his disciples. St. Cosmas the Aetolian, Father Paisios, and other elders they use the element of miracles and prophecy as well to soften the hearts of the curious visitor, to lead him to repentance. What can become problematic, however, is when we tend to isolate some of these future events out of mere curiosity. Events described in the book of the Revelation, such as the mark of the beast, the Antichrist, the Great Tribulation, and we tend to focus on these things while ignoring our overall spiritual development. There's much commotion about the liberation of Constantinople on the internet nowadays. But my question is, what are we going to gain from the liberation of Constantinople if we don't go to Holy Confession, if we don't take Holy Communion, if we don't attend church, if we are not speaking to our brother, if we don't fight our passions? The central theme at the beginning of the gospel is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So let's not get caught up on past and present details about prophecies, which can make us lose valuable time. It seems that God did not wish to provide us with much detail about the past or the future events, so we don't exhaust our efforts on the sidelines, so to speak. And I believe St. John Chrysostom can be very helpful because he has said something very profound. All vague and veiled prophecies are clearly understood after the fact and never before. You see why it is not important to waste precious time on details of future or past events? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Genesis was revealed to Moses on Mount Sinai. Now, it is not important how man was created, how the angels were created, if there was a big bang during the creation, or if the world was created in 7 24-hour periods, or in 7,000 years, or a million years. These things are not central to our salvation. The central teaching in Genesis is that God is the creator, and he created everything that exists. And he created men in his own image out of his great love. Now, how long Adam stayed in paradise? How old was he? How many children did he have altogether? What fruit did he disobey God with? All these are not central to our salvation. Christ, at some point, at the end of John's gospel, frowned on Peter when he displayed similar curiosity. Christ told Peter how he would stretch out his arms when he's old, and he was trying to tell him that he would die by crucifixion. Then Peter asks the Lord, how about John? What will happen to John? And the Lord said, if it is my will that he remain alive until I come, what is that to you? And now we can see ill curiosity in all its glory. And John explains, the saying spread that John was not going to die. This rumor became prevalent among the holy Christians of the first century. And now John wants to squash this rumor, and he records at the very end of his gospel, yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not going to die, but assuming that I want him to stay alive until I return, what is that to you? In other words, do not look for knowledge that God wishes to keep veiled, information that does not concern you. And once again, we're all aware of certain future prophecies about rumors of wars and a possible war around Constantinople, a possible future golden age of orthodoxy. Again, the way we treat these things is by the key of St. John Chrysostom. Let's wait and see. These are all veiled and not up to us to interpret. And just like we have varying views in the area of Genesis, as we said, some church fathers can differ in their perceptions, we will also have varying views in the area of future apocalyptic prophecy and events. This should not surprise us because the church does not base doctrine on oracles, visions, or future prophecies. A doctrine must have its basis on the Holy Scripture, and holy tradition cannot teach anything that does not agree with Holy Scripture. The doctrine of the church is clearly spelled out in the creed that Christ shall come back again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom shall have no end. And St. Paul clearly teaches in 2 Thessalonians that we will have the teaching of the gospel, and after that, an apostasy of the Christian nations, the great rebellion against the true gospel of Christ. And after the great rebellion de-Christianizes all peoples and nations, then after that, the Antichrist will come, the man of lawlessness. And after the Antichrist, we will have the second coming of Christ. Now, we don't have specifics on time periods. We don't know how long the rebellion will take place. We don't know if there will be some kind of a re-spark within the rebellion. All these things are silenced by the Holy Scriptures. And when things are not very clear in Holy Scripture, then we use the key of St. John the Chrysostom. Let's wait and see. At the same time, it's important that we don't criticize someone who wishes to have different views about some of these things, since they are accepted and taught by past and contemporary elders. Different views are not uncommon in areas that lack clear apocalyptic revelation. Now, someone who chooses not to believe in the liberation of Constantinople or the re-spark of Orthodoxy will not be accused by the Lord, any more than the one who accepts some of these pious expectations because they were taught by people in past centuries and also some of our contemporary elders. If we truly love God, if the Jesus prayer enters our heart, then there we can find Hagia Sophia, Jerusalem, Mount Sinai, and Mount Tabor. The kingdom of God is inside of us. So even though we can have differing views on some of these possibilities, we cannot change an iota from the official and canonical teachings of the Church expressed by the Holy Fathers and the seven ecumenical synods. The virgin birth, the union of the two natures, Christology, ecclesiology, the doctrine of the Holy Trinity, all these eternal truths cannot be altered or expressed any differently than they have been from the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. The incarnation of God is central to our salvation. Now, if the Magi came to the cave on the day of Christmas or 2 years later, that does not have a bearing on our salvation. Many saints, including St. John Chrysostom and St. Theophylactus, they hold the first view that they left 2 years before and they came to Bethlehem exactly on the same day that Christ was being born. Another set of 4th century saints, like St. Epiphanius and many others, they hold the second view, which is that they left on the day that they saw the star, on the day of Christ's birth, and they reached Bethlehem 2 years later, and this seems to be more scripturally accurate, the second view. However, both of these views were taught in the Church without any problem at all. All this secondary and peripheral knowledge, which does not pertain to our salvation, will be revealed to us in the kingdom of God, where God's mysteries will enthrall the saints until the ages of ages. Now, having said all this, we must also keep in mind that God can bypass or postpone a prophecy based on the overall repentance of his people. He can cut the day short for the sake of the elect. We find a classic example of this in the book of Jonah, another great book of the Old Testament with much Christology. And of course, today's average university biblical scholar is clueless about the deep heart and the hidden man of the heart of the ability of men to unite with God. They are religious intellectuals, agnostics almost, and they have no real knowledge or experience of God. Most of them cannot believe in miracles, so they call them myths. They cannot understand how a man can stay alive in the belly of a fish. So much like Porfiry, the Jew, who wrote all kinds of volumes against Christianity, they introduce all kinds of intellectual theories. They give up on the resurrection, Christ's miracles are inventions of his early church, or Jonah did not really exist, the book is a fable. Prophet Daniel gives them so much trouble in his 7th chapter. The prophecies are so amazing that they try to erase Daniel as well. Some pious Jew wrote that book in the 3rd century BC. There's no other way to explain this, because they don't believe that a prophet can see 300 years into the future. But to their great misfortune, Daniel's holiness and piety is proclaimed by his contemporary prophet Ezekiel, who also lived in Babylon from 586 AD and died in Babylon. There are dozens of undeniable proofs for the validity of the Book of Daniel, but Google and all the other search engines and history channels serve the work of the highly anti-Christian agenda of the Zionists and their patron saint, the evil serpent. So you will not find a lot of authentic studies in these search engines. So God said to Jonah, in 3 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. Now, this is a prophecy. Go tell them. So he told them very reluctantly. They repented on a national level, and God bypassed his prophecy of destruction. 100 years later, they've returned to their evil ways. They've returned to the life of sin and corruption. This time, God did not send another Jonah. He simply informed Tobit, who was also a prophet, and who charged his son Tobias, "My son, after you bury me and your mother, the minute we're both in the ground, you must pack up and leave Nineveh because God will destroy it. Its citizens return to their evil ways." America, Europe, and all Western Babylonian world is no different than old Nineveh and old Babylon. Whoever heard of homosexual marriage? Homosexuality always existed, I guess. But this is the first generation in world history that elects governors, prime ministers, and presidents who condone, bless, and legalize same-sex marriages. This is exactly why Daniel says that the Antichrist will change times and laws, and we will spend more time on this in future talks. We are much worse than Belshazzar, who was using the vessels of God to entertain his guests. He was an idolater. He was not a Jew or a Christian. Today, we have so-called Christians, bishops, and pastors who defile the holy temples of God, the souls of their flock. Blinded by the carnality of this age, they've refused to preach repentance to these poor souls by blessing the most unlawful homosexual bond, condemning their soul to an eternal bondage in hell. Who would ever imagine that the Christian city of glorious Thessaloniki, the city of Alexander the Great, Saint Demetrius, and Saint Gregory Palamas would elect a self-admitted homosexual mayor fulfilling the wishes of the Switzerland-based New World Order to turn the Christian ethics upside down? In the very least, let's keep these pious possibilities in the back burner until we begin to burn our passions and have our hearts burn with the love of Christ. Only then God will reward us with some of these lost territories if and when his holy will allows it. Our baptized Christians curse horribly in Greece. They curse the name of God, the name of Christ, the Panagia. They make a mockery of our church, our saints, our elders. Television shows, and again, this is not the work of the Greeks. None of these television companies in Greece are owned by Greeks. The only thing that's wrong is our Greeks are going along with it and they're not rebelling. They don't pick up their television sets and throw them out in the trash like my good friend Vasilios Papadopoulos did quite a few years ago. Again, the Zionists who own all these TV stations, they were slandering priest after priest, and at some point he was overtaken by the spirit of Mattathias Maccabi. He took a hammer and he put his big screen television out of its misery. And I know that's extreme, of course, a little crazy. Not at all, because in the last 15 years, he has copied over 1 million hours of the talks of Elder Athanasios Mytilineos and distributed them all over the world. So you can see what can be accomplished when we retire our eyes from the time bandit called television or internet. And again, the words of Elder Athanasios Mytilineos. "My children, the wrath of God has not come yet, but it is hanging over us like the sword of Damocles, like a dark, heavy cloud, a few minutes before a cloud burst. Christ told us and reproached us to study the signs. Jerusalem failed to perceive the signs, and it was abandoned. It was made desolate. My children, do you see the spiritual signs? There's very much sin in the world today. If we don't repent, and it seems that we don't want to repent, the wrath of God will hover over us, and our beloved country will fall much like Babylon that came tumbling down in one night. Greece will fall, unfortunately. The Lord cried when he saw Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, when he saw the lack of repentance with his divine vision. We also lament, my children. We lament, we see the tempest, the approaching of the tsunami, but there's nothing we can do. There's nothing we can do because we see our people who cross themselves the same way we do, and they are clueless that in a few years we may be lost. But my children, let us not despair, because the remnant will be saved. God seals his own. He places the sign, the seal of the Holy Cross on his children who agonize and suffer in the midst of all this apostasy. The uncreated energy of the Holy Cross will protect his truly faithful children who resist the wave of sin. God knows his own. His seal will protect his own to keep them from falling in the midst of this time of corruption and depravity. You will be most blessed and exalted when you stand upright. When you refuse the international Babylonian New Age ethics and mindset, when you resolve in your head to stay grounded to the mindset, to the phronema of your church fathers, and to the godly patristic tradition, we will not betray our Lord. We will stay true to our Christian calling. Only then we will abound with a blessed hope to enjoy God's protection from hunger, pestilence, and destruction, and above all, to hold on to our faith, like Daniel and the three youths, Ezekiel and the remnant of Israel in Babylon. They were all in the center of idolatry and depravity, but they were protected by God all the days of their lives. If we desire to stand with God, he will protect us from hunger, fire, beasts, and lions, because the word of God is trustworthy and does not show favoritism. Let us all stay mindful of the great example of Daniel and the three youths who stood alone in their time. Let us be prepared to stay alone and marginalized in our workplace, in our schools, in our parishes, and our churches even, because truth is not associated with high numbers. One in the truth is majority, according to St. Maximus the Confessor. The love for truth did not allow Daniel to compromise with human and unlawful human laws. And the God of truth will shut the mouth of lions, as we will see in our following session.
Yeah. Yeah.